Afternoon's scripture reading also comes from where our text will be today, and that is the book of Philippians. We're going to be reading Philippians 1, verses 1 through 11. If you would, please follow along. Philippians 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen. This is the words of the Lord. Now, you may not recognize this, so I'm going to tell you what you might not recognize, and that is this, that we're kind of doing a series through the book of Philippians and also Hebrews. The last few times that I've been here, we're kind of making our way through Hebrews 11, and we're also making our way through Philippians, but you wouldn't know that because we've only really done one session, so this would be the second one. The first time we were together, we just simply did the greeting, Paul's greeting to this church. And if I was to summarize what the book of Philippians is, it is Paul writing to a congregation he has planted. In Acts 16, if you look at Acts 16, that's the birth of this church. Where Paul and his entourage, if you want to call them that, join him, and they meet these women who are out washing, and gets into a discussion, and Lydia is saved, and the church is born. And what begins to happen is the church begins to explode, and he invests his life there for a period of time. And the church flourishes, and the church continues to follow Paul, track where he's going, keep up to date with him, give him gifts and support from time to time. And at the moment of this letter, Paul finds himself in prison. He's been arrested for the sake of the gospel. And so the church in Philippi sends a representative with gifts. And they give him the gifts saying, "We love you." And Paul, as a token of thanks, in turn gives him back a letter saying, "And I love you." And what we are seeing and what we are reading is this letter that he wrote to this church he loves and that he has great care over and wants to see the best of. And so what we're doing is we're getting a glimpse into a letter he has written to a church he is overseer of and cares for. And in turn, we see what God has intended for us to see, his love and care for us. And although this was Philippi was a more mature congregation, what we find out is Paul is calling them and teaching them how to do something that we should all do. And what that is to center their lives more and more on the person of Jesus Christ. To live their lives centered on Jesus, which is really what we all ought to do if we are Christ's. If we are in him, then our whole entire life, from beginning to end, from our birth to our last dying breath, ought to be centered in on him. And this was important for them, but it is also very important for us because we, by nature, tend to be very self-centered. We live very self-centered lives. Our current culture not only supports this, but requests it, encourages, almost demands that individuals put themselves and their own happiness first. That's in the very air that we breathe, and we want it our way right away. That's, if you don't know, that's Burger King's slogan, your way right away, which is also a pagan way of viewing things, but it's okay for burgers, just so you know. I have no beef with Burger King, pun intended. We don't bother to take time to understand another person's point of view or feelings. We get angry at other drivers because they get in our way and they slow us down. I often joke around and say I have left more. The Bible says if you're angry with your brother, it is like unto murder. And I've often said, you know, the corpses that I've left in the 401 from people who have cut me off, and me imagining the end that I would like to see for them. Not realizing that they have places to go, and who knows what's on their mind and the pressing needs that are at the forefront of their thoughts that might have made them drive the way they drive. And I've even found that I discipline my kids not because of their own good, but because of how it makes me look in the eyes of others. This is, and I don't think I'm alone in that, but this is what we are like by nature. Even as Christians, we can begin to move back towards living this self-centered life. We need to be lovingly drawn back into living a Christ-centered life. And as we begin to live out our lives more and more in a Christ-centered way, together as a church, here's what happened. It has this wonderful way of impacting all these other different areas of life, our joy, our contentment, our peace, relationships. Just to mention a few. And so as we continue to move through Philippians, this book, what we'll see is both the necessity for and the result of living a Christ-centered life. And so if you will, please join with me. We're going to look back in the text which we just read. We're going to focus on on verses 3 through 6. 6, just so you know, we're going to just briefly touch on, and at another time, Lord willing, we can flesh that one out further. But verses 3 through 6 will be our focus for today. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always, and in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So what we're finding ourselves with, he's just finished the letter's greeting, and as the apostle is dictating the body of this letter, that the first words that flow out of his mouth after the greeting is this: I thank my God. Thankfulness. And the object of Paul's thankfulness is, of course, God. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. He is thankful to God. He's thankful for them. And if you examine all 13 of Paul's epistles, you'll see that this is a common occurrence. Almost every letter mentions his thankfulness to God for the intended recipients of his letters. And I find it amazing that some of the first words were always words of thanks to God. And I know likely what you might be thinking is this: well, maybe isn't that just simply a standard way of starting a letter? Just a kind of part of the greeting that maybe they just did in those days. So, but if you think that, let's just have a look. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. This statement of thankfulness, when I read it, doesn't seem like a formality. It doesn't come across like a nicety that you just tag on to a letter that has little or no thought or connection. It's kind of like when I'm at the police station, and the officers know this now, I'll say, hey, how you doing? And most of us, what's our common response? If someone asks you, how you doing? Good. And you walk on by or you stop and talk. But never, almost never is any thought given to the question, how are you doing? Nor the response, I'm doing good. And so I always stop and said, I'm seriously asking, how are you doing? And a few times I've had guys take me up on it and said, you asked, let's get in the vehicle. I'm going to tell you how I'm doing. This is not one of those standard, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. Paul's stopping and telling them, this is my thoughts towards you. This is my heart. This is true thankfulness. For as Paul reflects on his relationship with this church and the evidence which the church at Philippi has given him of its love for the gospel and himself, what does it do? He's filled with joy. Joy, you're going to find, is a constant theme in this letter. We will encounter this language of joy and rejoicing no less than 10 times as we make our way through this short epistle. Thankfulness and joy, these things going hand in hand. And I want to remind you again, we kind of did a quick review at the start. He's writing this and he's not on vacation. He's not in Disney World. He's not at Epcot. He's not kicking his feet up on the beach. He's actually in prison in Rome. He's in chains. In fact, he's chained to a Roman soldier. And that is part of God's design, because it is through that connection, that chain, that many of these men hear the gospel for the first time and are thoroughly and completely saved. And the gospel making its way through this into Caesar's own home. It is wonderful how God uses all of these things to accomplish his great and wonderful plan to save those who are his. And he's waiting trial before Caesar, who has the power of life and death. And he's confined for 2 long years. And it's been 10 long years since he's seen or worshipped with this church in Philippi. In fact, he couldn't even assemble with the local believers in order to join them in worship of the true God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he couldn't be part of a Christian celebration of the Lord's table. He couldn't even participate in that. He couldn't lead the people in this wonderful joy of fellowship. And Epaphroditus, he's the one who brought this letter. He'd brought this letter and this gift from the Philippians. And it's that which prompted the letter which you're reading today. Because he was being sent back with that letter. And Timothy, we know from chapter 2, or you will when we get there, Lord willing, in verse 20, Paul's going to send Timothy away so that he knew he was going to be absolutely alone. He's in prison and he knows, I'm about to be alone. He's going to be isolated. He's going to be separated. And yet, despite the circumstances, Paul says, I thank my God. And this is an amazing statement as well as an amazing testimony. I mean, just pause for a second and think about it. Just think about it. Whenever Paul said, I thank my God, or I give thanks to God, those words would have meant something to the saints in Philippi. Anyone who can be thankful when everything is just going their way, when things are just right, it's easy. It's easy for someone to say, oh, you just need to rejoice more, when they themselves don't have any troubles of their own. But whenever someone is able to rejoice in the midst of their troubles, well, that rejoicing there means something. It speaks volumes. And so when Paul says, I thank my God, well, that meant something. These words carried weight as far as the Philippian believers were concerned, because they understood his suffering. They were keeping tabs on him. They understood what was happening in his life, and yet through the midst of it all, he was thankful to God for them. But let us continue, and maybe we'll discover more about Paul's thankfulness and joy. I thank my God, this is verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. These words that are translated partnership in verse 5, well, of course, is a Greek word. It is one that will likely ring familiar to you. You've probably heard it before. If I said the word koinonia, I'm sure you would have heard that from somewhere. I know churches that are called koinonia. It is translated most other places as fellowship. And the word here, koinonia, is also used when speaking of the Lord's Supper. It means to share something in common with another person. In other words, it is a joint venture and that you share in common with someone else in the same enterprise. This fellowship, this partnership, this participation that Paul is speaking of was in something very specific. It just wasn't just a general fellowship or a general partnership or participation. It was in something extremely specific. And we're going to discover what that is shortly. But before we get there, you got to ask yourself, what is going on here? Well, I know what you're thinking. Well, that is the reason why Paul was thankful and joyful, is he just had his needs met. Of course he should be thankful and joyful. They brought him money. They brought him supplies. I too would be thankful. That's probably what you're thinking. If I could describe what's happening here, if you'd indulge me, when I was younger, I used to be a prison chaplain. Very different than a police chaplain. I just changed teams. I went to the Philippines, and they knew that I was a prison chaplain, so they said, do you want to go to jail? And visit, just visit. And I said, sure, why not? And I'm glad I did, because when I came back, I told all the inmates, you are so lucky. I just remember that they had this. They had the women's segregated over here and the men's segregated over there, and there was fences and wire and a hole cut about this big, and I couldn't figure out why until I saw them shoving kids through these holes. I'm like, what were they shoving kids through? People still had babies in there in prison, and the kids went with them to prison. And they would stick the kids through to go visit mommy and daddy, and the kid could go back and forth between the gate. Shocked me. And there was this one room that was just a solid room, probably about 30 feet long, 10 feet wide, and just had wood planks that all these guys were sleeping on. And some guy handed me a slip of paper, and I opened it up, and it said, do you have or would you be able to get me soap and toothpaste? And I thought, that was so odd. That the person who brought me there, I said, why is he handing me this? He said, well, unless people have family, know to bring their things, they don't get that stuff. They don't get, and he listed all the things that they didn't get. Toiletries, they weren't taken care of in that way. If they didn't have family members bringing that to them. At least that's the way it was at that prison. This is Paul's situation. Paul needed people to take care of him. Family members, those who loved him. This is very similar to what that was. Although I thought it was strange, this was commonplace back then. If they didn't have family, they would go without. And so this church in Philippi did not want Paul to go without, and so brought him all that he would need. But I said to you this, I said we're going to find out what this koinonia, this partnership, this very specific working together was around. And if you look in verse 5, it tells you, it says, because of your partnership in what? The gospel. You have to understand this is an ongoing thing from the very first day up until now. He comes out and says this partnership in the gospel took place on the very first day. What happened the very first day? When the church was formed, when Lydia was converted, that's where the church met. It went to her home. And then of course, they were arrested. And then, of course, God gloriously and miraculously saves the jailer. And the church just keeps growing. And they continued in that participation of the gospel. They continued even up until this moment here. And this stresses the perseverance in spite of all obstacles that this church had to partner with Paul for the sake of the gospel. So Paul, what he's doing is not rejoicing because they had met his needs, although I'm sure that was part of it. But he's rejoicing at the level of their spiritual commitment. They loved the Lord. They loved Paul. They cared for Paul with an unusual zeal more than any other church we know, and they continually sent him gifts of money to meet his needs and to support him, and they were generous in their gifts, even though they weren't particularly wealthy. And I know I have to be careful here. I have to be careful in this, that sometimes speaking about joy and thankfulness can cast a burden upon us. And what I mean by that is this. Like, just look over the last few years and look at where the world's going. If you don't have the understanding that God's in control, that can weigh heavy upon you. And it can rob you of your joy. And I don't know how many times as a kid I've heard people say, either even to me, smile, be happy, be joyful. When at moments in my life I did not have the capacity to do so. So if there's anyone here who's hearing me speak about joy and thankfulness and you're going through one of those dark times, don't let this burden you. But do hear what I'm going to say. This is not a condemning message. But let me help you. Let me show you the secret of Paul's thankfulness and joy. A secret that every single one of us, whether you're going through a good time or bad, need to know. It says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from this first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul is saying. He's saying that he is certain that it was God who actually did the work of bringing these people together and setting them apart. That it was God who assembled, that brought them together, and it was God who set them apart. It was God who has been at work in them, enabling them to hear the gospel, believe the gospel, and apply the practical outworking of the gospel in their own lives, and to advance the gospel in their own city. It was God who had begun it. It was God who was keeping it going. It was God who was continuing in it until the day of Jesus Christ. It is that God who is at work in them to preserve them in their faith and to sustain them all the way to eternal life. It is God, and it's the same for us. It is God who has begun it in your life. It is God who is keeping it going. It is God who will continue it until the day that you stand before him, face to face. It was God who saved them. It is God who is sanctifying them, and God will glorify them. And it is an act of a sovereign God, and it is the same in your life. It is God who saved you. It is God who is sanctifying you, and it is God who will glorify you. Paul's thanksgiving and joy arises from this deep personal experience of God's grace. You see, the provision of the gospel is found both in what it brings to us and what it takes away. The gospel both gives and it takes. By removing us from the source of our misery, it removes the sin. And then God gives us His Spirit. He gives us His Spirit. I don't know if you know how important that is. There are some... I have a background. Don't hold it against me. I have a background. I was raised in a church that was hyper-charismatic. So when you talk about the Holy Spirit there, they have a very different view than when you talk about the Holy Spirit here. And let me just say this, the Holy Spirit works in every single one of us, and the Holy Spirit produces fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. This is how we know we are His, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The Bible says, against such things there is no law. This is a fruit of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the kind of joy that Paul speaks of throughout the entire epistle to the book of Philippians, it cannot be replicated by pharmaceuticals or substituted by positive thinking or affirmations. It is the product of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life. And tests, troubles, and trials cannot destroy it, and grief and sorrow will not kill it. So that is why Paul could speak in such matters. While everything around him, all the circumstances in life, he's chained to a sweaty Roman guard with no one around him to encourage him. Once Epaphroditus and Timothy leave, he's on his own. And yet he can still speak with joy. Our responsive reading today was from 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power... Pause again. Let me just go back. Kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Here's the secret to Paul's thankfulness and joy. How under the most extreme of circumstances he could direct his thankfulness towards God and rejoice in his fellowship with the saints, despite his difficult circumstances. Paul having Christ, he didn't see the prison bars. He didn't see the cruel treatment. He didn't mind being deprived of his liberty because he was rejoicing in the Lord. This kind of joy is not produced by a bed of roses experience of tranquility and peace and comfort and safety. It is the product, it is produced by the presence of God and His Holy Spirit. Even if you're sitting in prison waiting for a possible news about your execution, as Paul was, he had joy, the result of eternal relationship with a living God through Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit within him. And because he was so near to God, he was so full of joy. Circumstances aren't a factor. It's your nearness to God that determines your level of joy. again. I do not want, there might be some in this room who are going through some dark, dark providences. And you'll hear this message as a legalistic one saying, well, I guess I got to generate joy. And that's not what I'm saying. I'm wanting to encourage you in this, that as you place your faith in Christ and you draw near to Him, there's a joy that overflows in the life of the believer that is not the result of right thinking, not the result of good pharmaceuticals, not the result of everything going your way right away, but as the result of the Holy Spirit in your life producing fruit. And it is that type of joy cannot be stolen from you when things don't go well. We're living in a time where we're bombarded with so many situations and circumstances and things in our lives which could take our eyes off of that which is truly at stake. In my city, or my location, we're having a runoff election because our MP's retiring. And everyone's like, oh my goodness, you know, there's a lot at stake here, and everyone is now focused just on politics. Politics aren't a bad thing. I'm just saying, in this moment, if I let it, it could rob my joy because I let my eyes go off of what's really at stake. I could look at what's happening. I had a conversation with my kids last night. My son was asking me, why do I hear all this about a war in Ukraine and Russia? And I had to sit down and give him a history lesson. I could look at that and look at the implications of where that could take us and allow that to rob me of joy because I take my eyes off of what's truly at stake. Brothers and sisters in Christ, my prayer for us is that we would look up more and look less at that things that we're going through. That our eyes would be so focused on Jesus Christ that the work He began and the assurance that He gives us in Himself would become so real and so pressing and so free. And that the problems that we deal with day to day would become strangely dim. And that we, like Paul, could always speak first of God, of our thankfulness to God for whatever situation, because He's good, He's in control. And He began the good work, and He will surely finish it. Why? Because, like we learned this morning, it's His name and glory which are on the line. Amen. And so in that we can trust. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, please give us the grace to believe Your word that we've heard this afternoon. For faith that saves does not come from ourselves, but only as Your gift. In the same way that thankfulness and joy spoken of in Your word today, it too is a gift. It is the result of our eternal relationship with a living God, a loving God through Jesus Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit within us. Oh, that our eyes would be focused on Jesus Christ and the work that He began and the assurance He gives us in Himself. This is joy unspeakable, and joy unspeakable can only be found in You. The world longs for what we as believers have naturally as an outflowing of our relationship with You. We have peace. We have joy. Two things the world longs for. And You have freely given them to us. Father, if there's any here that are present or those that are watching online, feel a weight or a burden when they hear of the joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. Father, refresh them. Turn their eyes to you. Make those things which are circumstances in their life at this present moment, which appear to be so big, make them small in comparison to you. Make the world around them go strangely dim. And make Christ everything to them. Grant them joy that surpasses and peace that surpasses all understanding. And may we as a body grow together in this knowledge. And may our growth bring you glory. In Christ's glorious name we pray, and we all say, Amen.